And He is. You read in John chapter 3, just a chapter back, where it talks about... go back there with me, I believe. It's verse 13 of John chapter 3. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven..." Now we know that's Jesus, amen. He's the one. "No man that ascendeth up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man," which is where? In heaven. That Jesus Christ, while He occupied a physical body and was 100% man, was also in heaven. Why, Brother Brown? Because He's omnipresent. He's God, amen. And so here, back in John chapter 4, we find that He's wearied from His journey. Why? Because He was not only God, but while He occupied a human body, He was 100% man. You say, "How does that happen, Pastor?" I have no idea. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say that. By the way, people that try to explain it away, they usually just back themselves into a corner. Hey, let's just take the Scripture for what it says. Amen? That Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And so here He's wearied from His journey. And verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto Him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Billy Sunday was a great baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings. Amen. Now known as the White Sox, amen. But he was known during his playing days in the early 1880s as the fastest man in Major League Baseball. And in 1886, he, with some of his teammates, stumbled out of a saloon, which is incredible when you know who Billy Sunday is, amen. Stumbled out of a saloon in Chicago and heard a band playing outside of a place called the Pacific Garden Mission. They heard a band playing the great hymns of the faith. And Billy Sunday said to his teammates, "I'm going to go check that out." And they looked at him like he was crazy. And he went to the service, and he didn't get saved that night, but he kept going back, and through the dear witness of the founder's wife, Mrs. Sarah Clark, William Ashley Sunday got saved. When he would, and by the way, you can still hear the audio of his sermons crusading against liquor during Prohibition, just giving liquor a black eye. And by the way, you pray for me. In September, I preached a series several years ago on issues of our time. It's time to break that series out again. Yeah. On booze and on immorality and pornography and all these things that are just tearing our nation apart. I'm going to break that out in September. You pray for me about that. But Billy Sunday preached, and by the time he got done, Mr. Perry, they said that his hand shook the hands of a million converts. When Billy Sunday would come to town, saloons would shut down and jails would empty out. How about that? The power of God. As a young convert, an older saint, God bless you older saints, help us younger guys. It's okay for you to put your arm around us and say, can I share something with you? Can I speak for us younger guys? We want you to do that. We want you to do that. Please. Now, don't say, hey, you wore that tie 3 weeks in a row. I don't need any of that. Amen. Okay? No, but I'm talking about real advice. And this older man came to Billy Sunday, and Brother Lowell, you know what he said to him? He said, if you'll do three things every day, they'll never write backslider next to your name. And this is what he said. I wrote down, I want to give you the exact quote. The man said to Billy Sunday, he said this, I wish there are three simple rules that you'd practice. If you do, no one will ever write backslider after your name. Take 15 minutes each day to let God talk to you. Right? Time in the Word, right? Allow 15 minutes to talk to Him. And then spend 15 minutes talking to others about Him. Now, folks, what the man was saying was that 15 minutes in the Bible, 15 minutes of prayer, and 15 minutes of witnessing every day will make you a successful Christian. Isn't it strange that those three simple disciplines can be many times three of the most difficult things to accomplish in a day? You say, our seniors are saying, oh, I've got plenty of time to read the Bible, but you didn't when you were working 65 hours a week. Amen? Come on now. Amen. Listen, Satan just fights. You say, well, why is that, that those three things are so tough? Because there's a real devil, as we're studying on Wednesday nights. And one of his great works in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, you know, many times I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Wants to hinder you from reading the Bible. Wants to hinder you from praying. But I think most of all, out of all three of these disciplines, the Bible talks about faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. I think that the one that the devil fights us most on is witnessing. Sharing Christ with others, soul winning, whatever you want to call it, amen. And it shouldn't be the most difficult, but ladies and gentlemen, the reality is it is, isn't it? As I said in men's prayer, I said, you know, we want to witness, but we don't always witness. We want to. We're gonna. Come on. Don't get quiet on me, church. Amen. We're gonna, but we just never seem to. And by the way, there's all kinds of excuses that people give. They'll say, well, I'm just not gifted that way. And listen, I do understand that some people are more outgoing. But if you look at the gifts of the Spirit, you'll not find the gift of witnessing or soul winning amongst those gifts in either list, in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 14. You won't find either one. There is no gift of witnessing. There is no gift of evangelism. It's a matter of obedience. That's not a gift, that's just a decision. Amen? How about this one? Ooh, here's a good one. That's not my job. That's the preacher's job. Now, listen, it ought to be the preacher's job to witness, to pass out gospel tracts. Amen? If you're not interested in souls, I don't know if you're really interested in the ministry. Amen? But God gave the church the Great Commission. And it cannot be accomplished by just the pastor of each church. It's up to us as a body. Brother Hauser, you can reach people I don't even know. You've got your circle of influence. Brother Jeff, you've got your circle of influence. Brother Horsch, you've got your circle of influence. Miss Linda, you've got your circle. I don't know those people. You know those people. God wants you to reach them. God wants me to reach people as well. But this business of it's not my job, it's everybody's job. Okay? How about this one? Here's a good one. I just don't speak well. I understand that. I tell people all the time, you know, they talk about, Pastor, how do you do that every week? I say, I have tens and probably 100, 150 people praying for me every week to do what I do. Hey, Moses tried that and God didn't accept that excuse. He said, I'm just slow of speech and of a slow tongue. It reminds me of the guy who was selling Bibles. He was a Bible salesman and he came to the door, Miss Judy, and he said, I'm selling Bibles. And the lady kind of looked at him and said, excuse me? He said, I'm selling Bibles. I said, okay. He said, would you like to buy a Bible or would you like me to read it to you? Amen. Best Bible salesman amongst them. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't speak well is not going to work at the judgment seat. Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Here's a real one. I'm afraid. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and listen, this one grips, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, of love and of power and of a sound mind. If you're afraid of what they'll say, why don't you be afraid of what God will say if you don't? Because again, He's the one that we have. The Bible says, to whom we have all to do. One day we're all going to face God. One day we're going to face our neighbors and our coworkers that we didn't attempt to witness to. How about this one? I just don't have time. That's a real one for some people. But I've learned this, Brother Boston, you always have time for things that are important to you. Amen. You always have time. Uncle Joe, you're a businessman. You've got a job, you've got a client, somebody, you're going to make time to meet with him. Amen. He's business. Hey, listen, this is Father's business. This is Father's. We have to make time for it. You can't say one day I'm going to go soul winning. You know what will happen? That day will never come. One day too late. Amen, Brother Merrill. Amen. That song you guys sing. You have to make time. I don't have time. Hey, listen, every minute of your day is given to you by God. That's why that man put his arm around Billy Sunday and he said, 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Maybe it's just talking to somebody at the coffee shop or going out on the street and passing out gospel tracts, going downtown and just sharing Christ. This is, I think, the one I want to deal with and help you tonight. Most of those are pretty shallow. How about this one? I just don't know how. I just don't know how. You know what? I want to help you. I want to help you. And I think that Jesus gives us a pattern. You know, Jesus Christ is the ultimate pattern for the Christian in all things. The Bible talks about how He hath, 1 Peter 2:21, He hath left us a pattern that we should follow in His steps. And I think you can look at this incident with the woman at the well and we can get some insight that could help us to reach people for Christ. Hey, listen, I am not the soul winner I should be. I know I'm not. I want to be. I want to be better. And I think you'd say amen to that too. You know, that you want to be a better soul winner. What does it take? And what can we see in this? I'll tell you the first thing that I see. I see in verse 4 where it says there, and he must needs go through Samaria. Look at verse 9, and you'll see where this makes a little bit more sense. You say, he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews would go almost 80 miles out of their way to avoid Samaria. Why? Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What do we see there? Jump back to Luke chapter 10 with me. And I'm driving at something here I want you to look at. And I want to look at several scriptures on this point. Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 29, please. The first part of the pattern of sharing Christ here we see. It says, "But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Luke chapter 10, verse 29. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain," and it's strange, isn't it, that that's the same group of people, "Samaritan, half-breed, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had," what? "Compassion on him." If we're going to follow Christ's pattern of soul winning, I believe the first thing we see is compassion. 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 How we need the compassion of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus was never put off by anybody except hypocrites and false religionists. If somebody had a legitimate need, Jesus was compassionate. Can I tell you, I think in 2015 that there are some things that are stealing our compassion. Can I tell you the first thing that steals compassion? It's an easy word, three letters, S-I-N. Sin. Personal sin in our lives, worldliness, steals our compassion. Matthew 24:12 says, "But because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to people that know, those of us that know, souls are going to die and spend eternity in hell. When's the last time we shed a tear about that, folks? Why? Because things are stealing our compassion. Sin will steal our compassion. I'm going to tell you something else that I see. And I may be like David this morning, where you may speak of stoning me. I think conservatism is stealing our compassion. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I am conservative in my philosophy. I am conservative in my politics. I'm a registered independent because one day maybe the Democrats will be conservative. I don't know. Amen. I'm fully conservative. Amen, amen. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a philosophy in conservatism of this eye for an eye, this talk radio philosophy, this Second Amendment philosophy, which again, I'm for. But I'm telling you, the Alex Jones and the Rush Limbaughs and the Tex Mars and the NRA and Fox News, I'm going to tell you something. They're stealing our compassion. Amen. They're stealing our compassion. We're more interested in talking conservative principles with somebody than we are about talking to them about the Savior. And I've been guilty of it myself. I say, oh me. Amazing. I think it's stealing our compassion. I'll tell you something else that'll steal your compassion. It goes along with sin, but consistent disobedience. You know, some people used to care about sinners. And God has been saying ever since that you should be trying to reach sinners, and you haven't. And you know what's happened to your heart? It's gotten hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Beware lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It can happen. It can happen to good Christians. Good Christians. People that love the Lord, love their Bible, used to love sinners. We can insulate ourselves. Listen, this place is not a social club. It's not a social club. It's not a mausoleum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. I love it when we see people come in that don't look the part. You know why? Because I didn't look the part one day when I walked in. Oh, I'll tell you what. We need a good old dose of Jesus Christ's compassion on people. I want to look up. We'll take the time here. We'll take the time. We'll make the time. I want to look up all the times where compassion of the Lord is referenced. It's only about 10, 12 verses here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. You may want to mark these down. Mark them in your Bible. There's one Greek word, I can't even say it. It's a gigantic Greek word. Spangladzomidza or whatever it is. Amen. I just know it's translated compassion. By the way, you want to know what compassion means? It means to feel sympathy. To pity. And we get into these conservative debates about Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and all. And I'll tell you what, there's very little of pity and sympathy. Amen. Amen. Boy, you know what? I'm going to pat my own back. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. We get into these little divides and, boy, I'll tell you what. I've said my piece on it. I'm conservative. I'm a Second Amendment guy, all that. But don't let it steal your compassion. Care more about that than reaching a sinner. There's a priority problem. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom," and I love this phrase, "healing every sickness and every disease among the people." I bet they rushed to bring people to Him, Brother Deke. I bet they just... Then look at this. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was what? Moved with what? Compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Here we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14. And verse number 13 says, "When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was" what? "Moved with compassion." Moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, just probably a page over. Verse 32. Another passage here. It says, "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have" what? "Compassion on the multitude, because they continue now with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here's a story. The parable of the wicked servant. You remember what happened? The man that had the debt of 10,000 talents was let go and forgiven completely. By the way, that's a great picture of our sin debt. You know what you've been forgiven of? A debt you could never repay. And all God asks of you is just to forgive others. That's a pretty good deal, Brother Brown. Amen. That's a pretty good deal. Amen. What happened? That man went and he grabbed that servant who owed him 100 pence, took him by the throat, cast him into prison. And what is it said there? Verse 27 of Matthew 18 says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." This is forgiving the man the debt of 10,000 talents. "And forgave him." What was it? It was compassion. It was pity that moved him. Okay? Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. Matthew 20, verse 34. Love this passage of Scripture. Incredible. the story about the two blind men, verse 32. Hey, preachers out there, you want a good preaching verse? Verse 32 says, "And Jesus stood still." Got to look up at the Scriptures about things that made Jesus stand still. Incredible. And then verse 34 says, "So Jesus had compassion on them." You know, up till now, we've seen He said compassion on the multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. Here's just two blind men. And He had compassion on them. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. We're moving. I'm spending most of my time on this first point here, compassion, because I think it's what drives everything else. Matthew chapter 1, verse 41, when Jesus cleanses the leper here. Remember, verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with what? Put forth His hand and touched. He touched a leper. That's a no-no. Not for the man who created it all. He touched the leper and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." So He had compassion on the multitudes. He had compassion on two. Here, Brother Horsey, He had compassion on just one person. One person. Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Mark 8, 2. Parallel accounts here, but I still want to look them up. Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls His disciples unto Him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Mark 9, 2. I think I got the wrong reference there. Amen. It jumped apart from me there. No, go to Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry. We read Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And this is the story of the prodigal coming home. Amen? Whew, one of my favorite Bibles. I think I've preached more out of this chapter than any other chapter of the Word of God. And I want to preach another one out of it. What the prodigal's father did right. Some of you are going through a stage of wayward children in your life, the Bible has a lot to say through the prodigal's daddy about how to deal with that. But He says there in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off..." I love that phrase. Why do you love that phrase? Because he was looking. It doesn't say they had binoculars back then. I don't know, maybe he had an eyepiece, amen. Looking. "When he was a great way off, his father saw him and" what? "Had compassion on him." Ladies and gentlemen, go back to John chapter 4. I believe the pattern for sharing Christ is we need to have some compassion again. Get out of this, listen, get out of this cultural, racial, political divide that is being pushed upon us. And just get some old-fashioned compassion in your soul. Go to a lost sinner and share Christ with them. It starts with, if you don't have compassion, nothing else I say really is going to, it's just going to be, "Oh, that's nice. That's nice." Compassion. But you know what else then we see after compassion? We see a conversation. You see a conversation. Chapter 4, verse 7. What do we see there? It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away in the city by me. Then saith the woman of Samaria, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And we know what happens here. A conversation takes place. He conversed with a Samaritan. I mentioned a half-breed. B.R. Lakin said this, and I love it. He said, "The love of Jesus knows no racial bounds." I read this morning out of Revelation 5, hey, you know what colors of people are going to be in heaven? Every color that's ever existed. Some of you say, "Oh, they're not going to live on my block." Oh, I hope they do. I hope they do. Hope they make your eternity miserable, amen, if you think like that, amen. Hey, listen, what's the binding part? We all love Jesus. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. You want to take a look this week? Go look at VBS. I took a picture a couple years ago. I love it, Brother Boston. One of my favorite pictures. Omar and Miracle and my two boys just sitting together. I had somebody who was trying to bait me one time in a debate. Remember that, Uncle Joe? They were just trying to bait me. Say, yeah, are you just one of those white churches? And I put that picture up of my boys and those boys. I said, no, we love them all. Amen. Don't get me wrong. We're a little pale. I'd like a little soul in this place. Amen. We're a little pale. Amen. But hey, you know what? It's not because we're not trying to reach people. You know what? He talked to a Samaritan. You know what else this woman was? She was not only a Samaritan. She was a sinner of a large reputation. You know what it says? It says there in verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. Women of a good reputation did not come to the well at the hottest portion of the day. Later on, Jesus would talk to her, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. He said, go call thy husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He very kindly, very gently, not snarkily, amen, said, you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. A conversation with a Samaritan, a conversation. This is beyond compassion. This is the key, I believe, to trying to reach people for Christ. My friend John Hamlin put it this way. Great quote. He said this. You often cannot have a great conversion without a gentle conversation. I appreciate those of you that recognize. Listen, not everybody is one at the door. Thank God for those that are one at the door. Amen? By the way, the fact that not everyone is one at the door is not an excuse for you not to go door to door. But what happened, what Jesus did was He had a conversation and He built a relationship with this lady. Can I tell you, that's what life is if you're going to win people to Christ. It's about building relationships. Listen, I understand, and I'll talk about it in just a little bit. It can't just be about relationship. Just, you know, we're friends and sing kumbaya and let them go to hell. It's not that at all, amen. But He had a conversation with the lady. It's amazing. I've said this so many times. I've seen it in my own life. We converse about the weather. Amen. We converse about cars. Amen. We converse about guns. Amen. We converse about politics. Amen. You name it, Brother Horst. We'll converse about everything. We start conversing about Jesus and our palms get sweaty. And we get a frog in our throat. And our collar gets tight. Conversation, folks. He had a conversation. That, after compassion, that's the key. You know, you could strike up a conversation with just about anybody. Hey, how you doing today? Oh, have to be twins to be any better. They'll start laughing, amen. It's something like that. Brother Becker always says, better than I deserve, amen. It's amazing to think you have to want to talk about Jesus. If you do, you will. Come on now. I'm saying oh me with you. So many times I've talked to somebody and sparked up a conversation and then never got to Jesus because after compassion and conversation, you know what we have? We have the tough part. And that's confrontation. My blessed wife, is she in here? Where did she go? No, she's where is? Oh, there you are. She knows she's going to get picked on. She tried to hide behind Uncle Jack. There are probably two things in this world that my wife would not rather do. My wife would hate to ever throw up for any reason whatsoever. She's got the flu, she'll just... Okay? She doesn't go to the doctor, but my wife hates confrontation. She'd rather give you all the money in her purse than confront you about it. Amen? this how she is. And listen, a lot of us are that way. Come on now, church. We don't like confrontation. Even in my spirit, we can get to be a little cowardice about having a Hey, you're at the ball game. Here's a good example. You're at the ball game and it's just you. And somebody in front of you is using bad language. You know what a lot of us will do? We'll just let it go. Your family's there. Your little kids are there. Come on. It's confrontation time. It's confrontation time. We don't like it. A lot of us are content with the conversation, but we never get to the confrontation. And that is, what does Jesus do here? What's the confrontation that he does? He confronts her, first of all, about salvation, verses 12 through 15. He talks about there that if you'll drink of this water, you'll never thirst. Again, he confronts her about salvation. Really, the hard part was when he confronted her about her sin. When did he do that? Verses 16 through 18. Thou hast had five husbands, that he whom thou wist is not thy husband. And then he confronted her in regards to the Savior. She said, I'm thinking you're probably a prophet. He said, he began to talk to her and tell her about what true worship was and that you worship what you know not and the Jews worship God. And there's the group that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And here's what he did. He didn't scold, but he brought her face to face with a confrontation, particularly about her sin. You're at the door, you're talking to somebody, you're with somebody, you're on the street talking to somebody. The first thing, I call it first base, it's just the easiest way to talk about it. The object of baseball is to come home. The object of salvation is to get home. First base is getting them to see that they're a sinner. You know, the easiest way to do that is to show yourself a sinner. They already think more highly of you. They shouldn't, but here we are in a tie or a coat, or ladies, you got a long dress and you're at the door and you're talking to somebody. Just to say, you know what? The Bible says we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes, listen, if God gives me liberty, I won't list specific things, but I'll say, you know, here I am, I'm a pastor, and you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. They look at me, you're a sinner and you're a pastor? Yeah. And you know what happens when I say that? They begin to think. You know what I've done? I've confronted them about sin. Now the truth is, if you can't get them past there, they can't get home. You got to touch every base. Amen. And so what he does here is he has a confrontation. Not all confrontation is bad, but we fear it, don't we? We don't like it at the door. We'd rather just say, have a nice day. But for every have a nice day, one day we'll have to give an account at the great white throne judgment before God. Not that we'll stand at the great white throne, but we'll be witnesses to those that are not saved. When they look down and say, why didn't you confront me? We'll have to hang our heads. But that won't bring them out of hell, will it? It'll just make us ashamed. Confrontation, conversation, compassion. Praise God, I love this part. Look at verse 28 and 29. I'm hurrying. I see what time it is. I see all you people waving. The air conditioner's saying, preacher, too much hot air. It says, verse 28, the woman, and there's so much. Really, if you look at verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. One of the few times Jesus with his own mouth said, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm him. And so he confronted her about salvation, about sin, and then finally about the Savior. So we see compassion, conversion, confrontation, conversation, confrontation. Then we see conversion. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We see conversion. We see a water pot left. And I could just by way of application say, I think by way of application, the water pot here is referring to that old way of life. Hey, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. And she took off and went to where the men of the city were. And by the way, those must have been some finger-chewing men, because this was not a moral woman. And immoral women usually find immoral men. Amen. She went to them and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. They said, oh boy. Probably knows some things about me too. Amen. Her water pot was left, but then she worked at reaching others. Verse 29, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see him. I've often said, if you can't be a soul winner, I'm thinking about Friend Day, be a soul bringer. Be a soul bringer. By the way, you can be a soul winner. You can do it. You can reach people. You can get past that fear. You can get past those excuses. Amen. You can reach out to somebody this week. Say, but what if they say no? Then they say no. I'll never forget my pastor telling me the story of him being at a door. And he opened the door and he recognized the woman. And she said, Reverend Tharp. He said, yes, ma'am. He said, I know you, don't I? He said, yes, you do. He said, you're a Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. Now, listen, my pastor did this. You take it up with him. He said, however many years ago, I think it was 10 years. He said, 10 years ago, I gave you 30 minutes of my time. Today, I'm not giving you another second. Shut the door. Went to the very next door and somebody got saved. Now imagine if he had sat there and said, you know, let's debate the deity of Christ and the blood of Christ and the blood atonement. And no, listen, if they say no, they say no. There's somebody out there that's waiting to say yes. Somebody's waiting to say. It's just, she said, hey, come see a man that ever showed me all things that ever I did. The water pot was left. She worked at reaching others for Christ. And then, I love this part. She witnessed many Christians born. Born again. Say, when did that happen? Look at verse 39. I'm hurrying. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. He told me all that ever I did. So many people came to Christ just because of what she said. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I bet she rejoiced, Brother Jim. I bet she rejoiced. First of all, she knew she was saved, and that's enough to rejoice about right there. But that she had had a part in reaching somebody else for Christ. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? There is no greater privilege as a Christian than to have a part in somebody getting saved. No greater privilege. Many of you have had that privilege. Many of you have had that privilege right at these first pews and at these altars and back here in this room. I've had that privilege so many times. I thank God for it. I'm thinking of people in my life that I was privileged to reach. I think of Mike Forner. Mike's in heaven today. Mike's in heaven. Got pancreatic cancer. I remember going over to him and listen, Mike, those of you that maybe knew Mike, Mike is a tough guy. Marine. Amen, Brother Merrill. Give me an amen. Marine.
Better done that.
Okay. tough guy. Brother Ewald, I've never had a more tender soul-winning experience when I led Mike Forner to the Lord. I remember asking him these simple questions, going through the Romans Road. Yes, yes. Brother Mike, Mike, would you like to be saved? He said, yes. Whew. No greater joy. That woman from the well must have been smiling from ear to ear. after she got her fifth marriage license. Amen. Conversion, confrontation, conversation, compassion. Can I give you one more? I see in verse 35. Then we'll shut her down. I have an illustration. Conscription. Say, what's conscription, Pastor? Hey, how many of you know in World War II there was conscription for service? Amen? That means everybody was required. I was conscripted to register for selective service when I turned 18. That means it was required. Verse 35. Say ye not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In another passages, Jesus would say, the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And Jesus' only prayer request in the Bible was, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Conscription, what does it mean? Listen, there's a big harvest of souls out there, and it's getting bigger, bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger. And it seems like the laborers are getting fewer and fewer, fewer and fewer. Starts with compassion. The reason each one of us individually, myself included, is not reaching as many as we could is because our compassion is getting squeezed out. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. Listen, it's not going to be the apostate church that's reaching people for Christ. It's going to be churches like Loomis Park Baptist Church. It's going to be churches like Freedom Baptist Church, amen? It's going to be churches that really believe that book, that God inspired it, that God preserved it, and that what He said means it, and there's a heaven and there's a hell, and we've got to have compassion. Hey, beyond compassion, we need to have some conversations with people. Amen? I joke sometimes that one of the greatest inventions ever is the self-checkout at Myers. Love that. You know what? Sometimes it does. It keeps me from having a conversation with the person who's bagging my groceries. Amen. Let me end with an illustration. There's a story of an older lady that everyone called Grandma Jones. She had a close relationship with Christ, and she knew that Christ wanted her to be a soul winner, and she wanted to lead others to Christ. However, Grandma Jones was homebound. She didn't drive. She had no family to take her places, but she still had a desire to tell others about Christ. Every day, Grandma Jones sat in her rocking chair looking out the living room window at all the people walking by her house. She knew that many of them did not know Christ and would face an eternity in hell. Grandma Jones had what it took to be a missionary. Bud Schaefer said this, every heart without Jesus Christ is a mission field, and every heart with Jesus Christ should be a missionary. Amen. Grandma Jones looked out her window onto the fields, and she prayed that somehow she'd be able to win somebody to Christ. But she didn't know exactly how to do that. She had no way to get out very much. Very few people came to visit her. But she made up her mind if the Lord would open a door, she would have the courage to walk through it. Grandma Jones began to pray that the Lord would bring her someone to speak about Jesus. After a couple days of praying and no answer, she was up one morning at 4 a.m. She couldn't sleep. She knew her days on earth were few. And she desperately wanted to win just one person to Christ. Would the Lord ever grant this request and hear her prayer? Grandma Jones cared. She wanted to do something for Jesus. Though the walt, she was full of compassion. So as she prayed at 4 a.m. in the morning, she heard a knock at her door. She looked out the window and saw that it was a deputy from the sheriff's department. She opened the door. The deputy asked if anything was wrong. He had seen her light and saw her sitting in her chair at 4 a.m. She explained, "I was just praying that Jesus would let me lead somebody to Him before I die." The deputy sat down with Grandma Jones and they began to talk. They had a conversation. The deputy talked about all the problems he faces on the job. He talked about the problems he and his wife were having. After listening to the deputy for several minutes, Grandma Jones said, "You need Jesus in your life." The deputy asked, "What do I need to do?" Grandma Jones led that deputy to faith in Jesus right there in her living room at 4 a.m. in the morning. Grandma Jones was used by Jesus in the fields white unto harvest. The deputy was saved because Grandma Jones was filled with compassion, had a conversation. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Let's be concerned again for the lost. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then I'm going to come to the altar. Brother Kevin, you pick a hymn of invitation for us, if you would, my brother. And I want to just invite you to come to the altar. I don't know how to conduct the invitation, really. As a pastor, you say, "Well, we'll do this, this, and this." I want to invite you to come. You know people that are lost. You love people that are lost. Why don't you come and say, "God, give me that compassion back. Help me in my conversations. Help me in my confrontation." Let's pray, and Brother Kevin will come. Father,